Good morning, New Life. I am pumped to be here today. And I hope that you're all feeling the same way as we have stepped fully into 2025. We're going to start a journey to deepen our walk and relationship with God. And if that wasn't already exciting enough, 9 incredible individuals are taking a huge step of faith by being baptized today. This is such an amazing and special moment, but not just for them, but for all of us, because baptism is a powerful declaration of their commitment to follow Christ and a reminder for each of us about the transformation of the new life Jesus offers. But as we are stepping into this message, I have to be honest with you. This is not a feel-good message. God has been stepping on my toes as I have prepared this, and I believe he's going to challenge all of us today. So I want to ask you to open up your hearts. Let's prepare to celebrate with those who are being baptized and be ready for how God wants to move in each of our lives. Is that okay? Are you ready for all God is about to do today? If you are, say, oh yeah. Right on. Well, my heart and my hope are that our church and its passion is to be genuine disciples. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you to not miss a week. Because I promise you, at the end of this series, we will move from being imitations of Christianity to imitators of Christ. This series is about finally making the changes, additions, and deletions in our lives so that we can stand before Jesus Christ as true, genuine, authentic warriors of his kingdom. According to WebsterDictionary.com, the word genuine is defined as this: actually having the reputed or apparent qualities or character, not counterfeit, but authentic and real. Descending from the original stock, like a purebred or pure in breed, actually produced by or proceeding from the alleged source of author. The signature is genuine. That's the example that they give us. But I don't know about you, but I find it hard sometimes, or at least often, to tell what's real and fake from a distance. Let me just illustrate it this way. Think about a diamond. Under bright lights, both the real gem and a counterfeit sparkle. It sparkles the same. Or how about this? Consider a designer bag. At first glance, the replica looks identical to the authentic one. But when you look closer, whether through a jeweler's loop or by inspecting the craftsmanship of the bag, the truth becomes obvious, right? Why? Because counterfeits lack the integrity, quality, and value of the genuine thing. Now, the same could be said for how we sometimes approach our spiritual lives. We disguise sin and call it weakness. We excuse unforgiveness as being a wounded victim. And we mask spiritual pride and arrogance as spiritual maturity. These are all counterfeits, and they fail the test when closely examined. True ministry and genuine faith always point back to Jesus, not ourselves. But yet, how easy is it to fall into a pattern of counterfeit faith? Let me explain it this way. How many times have we given out of convenience and abundance rather than honoring God with genuine sacrifice? How many times have we served to be seen by others rather than glorifying God? These things look good from the outside, but up close they reveal cracks. The scripture that we just read a minute ago, 2 Corinthians 13:5, tells us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, to test yourselves. Like a jeweler inspecting a diamond or a precious jewel, or an expert looking over a designer bag, we must test whether our faith is real, is the real deal. Are we really living for Jesus or just putting on a show? You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there, right? Owning multiple Bibles, but never reading one of them. Saying we'll pray for somebody, but forgetting. Pretending to love, but gossiping behind their backs. It's all about looking spiritual. But deep down, we know it's just a front. What happens when we keep pretending? Well, our faith starts to feel empty. Our walk with God isn't fulfilling, and Christianity becomes just a label, not a way of life. And eventually, we get stuck in routines that drain us instead of filling us with real joy and purpose. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a poser Christian. I want to be authentic. I want to be genuine. So can we stop pretending and start living out a genuine faith? It's time to let our love for Jesus change us from the inside out, not just playing the part. It's my prayer that we all really want a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about, the real deal. But here's the good news. Becoming an authentic disciple is an instant, okay? You don't have to worry about, oh my gosh, it's going to all be this, it's all or nothing. No, that's not how it works. It's a journey that requires action, intentionality. It requires discipline and sacrifice. All of that being empowered by God's grace. What does that mean? That's a great question. This might mean making some adjustments or cutting back on TV or gaming or social media or whatever it is in your life that's crowding out God so you can make space for him. Honestly, I've been guilty of wasting time scrolling on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all those things myself. But if we want the genuine, lasting relationships that comes from following Jesus, we must invest in what truly matters. What if? I love that question. I know you guys think I do anyway, but I do. What if we were honest with ourselves? What if we said, I want a 100% genuine, authentic, daily thriving relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'll accept nothing less? What if we let go of everything we thought being a Christian was and started this new year from the ground up, putting the pieces of our life and faith in place to become a genuine follower of Jesus? Here's the cool thing. Many of you have already taken the first step, right? You've moved from unbeliever to a believer. But can I just say something? That's just the first step, not the ending. It's the beginning. It's just the beginning. Barna Group did a survey a few years ago that said that 83% of Americans call themselves believers or Christians. But I've got to say something here. Just because you say words doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you have a Jesus fish on your car, just because you attend church doesn't mean that you're a Christian any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. Check this out. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Whew, what a powerful scripture, right? Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Demons believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Demons even believe that Jesus rose from the grave. And demons aren't Christians. They're not going to hell or going to heaven. Excuse me. And Jesus calls out, counterfeits himself. Check out Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 23. It says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." What's that saying? It's saying the path of destruction is easy. Verse 15, let's keep going. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit." Or bad fruit, excuse me, let me read that again. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." We are not Christians because we say we are. We are believers and followers of Jesus because our life bears the fruit of that relationship. Our actions speak much louder than our words. Verse 21, let's keep going. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Walk away from me, you evildoers." That's a sobering passage of scripture, isn't it? But you know what really scares me? That there will be a lot of people that looked like Christians and did Christian things and sang Christian songs and took communion and attended church on Sunday and even served in the community, but will spend eternity in hell. Why? Jesus said it. "I never knew you." A disciple is someone who knows Jesus and is known by Jesus. A disciple, one who follows another's teaching. That's the dictionary definition. My ultimate goal, personally, not Pastor Dave necessarily, but just Dave Ginther, the pastor, the husband, the father. My ultimate goal is to know him more and follow him and be known by him. Jesus didn't die a nice death to make us nice Christians, spending the rest of our lives trying to not sin. Jesus died to make us new, to thoroughly transform us from the inside out. Listen, his death wasn't just to make us better, but to make us bold, alive, and full of purpose. He gave everything so we could be born again, living with power and passion for his kingdom. To be born again. Born. Now, let's think about this in the physical term, right? Physical birth. And I think you all would agree with me. Physical birth is a life-altering moment. A radical shift from one world to another. You go from living in water in your mother's womb to breathing air and walking on land. Everything changes, right? But when you're born again, there should also be a radical change in the way that you live. There should be fruit. Your priorities, your choices, and perspectives align with a new life in Christ. Jesus died to bring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus died to free us from the slavery of sin and to give us sonship and daughtership with the Father. So what does this shift look like? Making the shift from just a believer to a disciple. Well, it's a great question. Here we go. You must understand, first of all, that this transformation isn't about perfection or following a rigid checklist, right? It's about growing in relationship and purpose. Being a disciple means moving beyond just knowing about Jesus to truly walking with him. It's a daily commitment, a journey of surrender, and a process of letting God shape your life in deeper and more meaningful ways. And I'm sad to think that there's some of us here in this building right now that just know about Jesus and are not truly walking with him. And my heart and my prayer is that that shifts after today. So let's look at what it means to make this shift from believer, to disciple. Number one, believers are those who believe in Jesus as their Savior, but still live to please themselves. Their mindset is Jesus forgives me of my sins so I can live however I want. But we got to grab a hold of something this morning. This shows a misunderstanding of this grace that God gives us, this grace that Jesus gives us, and the true call to follow Christ, which means to live a life transformed by his love and power. Now, a disciple, they believe in Jesus as Lord and live to please him. Absolutely, Jesus is my Savior, but he is more than that. He is my King. It's not about living for themselves, but about living to glorify the one who reigns over their lives. Number two, believers place their opinions, feelings, and thoughts above the Word of God. They think, or may think, if I disagree with the Bible, I'm right. I'll make it support how I want to live. And this is unfortunately so true in the Church of America today. Let me give you an example. Imagine someone striving for a career success, right? And they see or come across the passage in Psalm 37:4, and they look at it as a promise that God will fulfill their ambitions. This is what Psalm 37:4 says. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a great passage of scripture, right? However, the verse calls us to align our desires with God's will and not just that he's going to fulfill all of our ambitions. When we delight in him, our goals shift from personal gain to glorifying God and blessing others. Disciples, however, believe and place the word of God above their own opinions, feelings, and thoughts. It is the word of God. My words are not greater than his. The written word of God has authority over our lives. For example, when faced with the challenge of forgiveness, by, you know, just forgiveness, forgiving someone, they might initially feel conflicted, but they choose to trust what the Bible says. In Matthew 18:21-22, Jesus says to forgive 77 times. Even though it's hard, the disciple decides that the word of God takes precedent. They let scripture guide them, knowing it shapes who they are and helps them make decisions. For them, it's not just a rule book. It's the foundation that helps them live out God's will and grow in their faith. Number three, believers treat their body as if it belongs solely to them. I can do whatever I want sexually. I can do whatever I want to. I can even abuse my body and work 60 hours a week and never take a Sabbath. It's my body. It's my choice, right? That's the philosophy that people have that justifies abortion. Now, disciples treat their bodies like they belong to God. It's the temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. My life is not my own, it's his. The disciple makes choices that honor God, impact health, morality, and lifestyle decisions. Number four, believers treat money as 100% theirs, and they might give to God if there's enough left over. They see themselves as the provider of their needs, and it works great. That philosophy works great until they're in a jam. Then they cry it out to God. Disciples, on the other hand, treat money as 100% God's. They're simply stewards of it. They give, their giving flows from gratitude, not leftovers, and is based on God's provision. Let's keep moving. Number five, believers think of church as a place they go to hear what God's word says. They come to take notes for their husband or their wife. Wow, my husband or my wife surely needed to hear this today. That's what they think. And disciples think of church as a place where they learn to do what God's word says. I don't want to be a hearer only, but a doer of God's word. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine Courtesy Ford just down the road in here in Conrad announced a huge 24-hour BOGO, that's buy one, get one, sale, right? It's incredible sounding, right? But hearing about this announcement is not going to change your vehicle circumstances. Doing will. The same principle applies to God's word. Hearing it is the first step, but real change happens when we put it into practice. It's not just about knowing what the Bible says. It's about living it out in our daily lives. Transformation comes through action, not just awareness. Number six, believers serve as long as it's convenient. Believers may serve in ministry or church activities when it's easy or when it fits into their schedule. Disciples serve with total commitment, not just when it's easy. To illustrate this, I want to share a story. A hog and a hen sharing the same barnyard heard about a church program aiming to feed the hungry. Wanting to contribute, they discussed ways that they could help. The hen excitedly suggested, "I've got it. We can provide bacon and eggs for the church to feed the hungry." Now the hog paused to think it. About this whole thing, and then replied, there's a problem with this idea. See, for you, hen, it's just a contribution. For me, it requires total commitment. As silly as this story is, this illustration powerfully encapsulates the essence of discipleship, because the true discipleship demands more than mere contributions. It calls for total surrender and a wholehearted commitment to the cause of Christ. It's really about offering everything, not just what's convenient or easy. Number seven, believers get offended and stay offended. Believers may easily take offense and hold on to their anger, often choosing to nurse grudges. Sometimes they share their frustrations publicly, including on social media, creating division and even further straining relationships. Now, disciples of Jesus may get offended, but prioritize reconciliation and forgiveness. They understand that holding on to offense blocks spiritual growth and harms relationships. And instead of letting grudges fester, they seek to resolve conflicts that reflect Christ's love, striving for peace and unity. And that's such an important thing to get a hold of. Number eight, believers love those who love them and tolerate people who are different. They pick and choose who they extend kindness to, often based on comfort, commonalities, or convenience. Disciples love people, period. There are no conditions or escape clauses. Disciples follow Jesus' example, loving people regardless of culture, financial status, education, skin color, age, gender, or position in life. Jesus said in John 13:35, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." True disciples, hear this now, true discipleship is marked by unconventional love just like his. Number nine, believers follow God as long as everything's going well. And disciples, they follow God regardless of the circumstances. When real persecution breaks out, you will know who the disciples are and who the believers are. For example, deny Christ or lose your hand, or deny Christ or die. Number 10, Believers seek to know God through religion. They come to church because they think it will earn them brownie points. They read their Bible out of duty and obligation, and they treat it like some formula, like A plus B equals C. It's this formula for blessing. And disciples seek to know God through relationship. They come to church to experience his presence in a corporate atmosphere of worship. And, you know, Bible, the scripture tells us where two or three are gathered together and he is in the midst of them, right? And then they read their Bible to learn more about the love story that was written for them. Number 11, believers are content with going to heaven one day. Disciples want everything God has for them today. So let me wrap this up. For those who getting baptized today, if you need to change, feel free to do so now. Go ahead and slide out. But for the rest of us, let me ask you this question. Has your heart been prodded? Do you see some areas that need some change? Let's go back to the main text of today, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, I want to say this. I want to encourage you. Don't get overwhelmed. Okay? Don't get overwhelmed. But join me each Sunday. Next week, I'm going to break down step by step how to become a genuine disciple of Christ. So don't get overwhelmed, but stick with me. Come back each week. Now, can I just get you to bow your heads with me? Maybe you're unsure about God. You're here to check this out, but you're unsure about him. You're questioning his reality or struggling to believe he exists. Or maybe you're here and you've believed in God and Jesus, but never fully invited him into your life. Will you, either one of those, will you take a step of faith today and trust your life to be to the one who created you? Would you make that step today? If that's you, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. Actually, what I'm going to do is have everybody pray this out loud with me. And I will pray and then you guys just repeat it out loud. So we're not making it awkward for anyone, okay? Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I know I need you. So I invite you into my life today and show me and guide me and lead me from today on. Help me to follow you. Show me how to live the life that you created for me. Forgive me of my sin. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, I'm so excited for you. That's a huge step. And I would love to celebrate with you. If you would be comfortable to come and tell me that you prayed that for the first time, that would be so amazing. Now I'd like to invite the 9 people getting baptized today to come forward. Because baptism is such a powerful way to show your commitment to following Jesus. It's a symbol of new life and a public declaration of faith. So can we cheer them on as they take this incredible step?